morning, Gaines Church, and welcome back for another time that we get to have together. I appreciate, again, you joining us for this. Hopefully you're finding the messages meaningful and helpful, and some of the music that's happening with this is encouraging and worshipful for you. And I just want to thank you again for being with us. Thank you again for your continuing financial support of the ministries of Gaines Church. And we just appreciate the fact that you are committed to working together with us for ministering the gospel and for growing in grace and knowledge of Christ. So thanks for being here. Thanks for listening. And let's go ahead and get on to today's message. We've been going over the book of 2 Timothy. And last week we introduced Paul's relationship with Timothy and talked about that for a little bit and the context of the letters being written and so on. And we took the time to go over 1 Timothy chapter 1. And from that, there were a number of things that we took away from that chapter as things that were kind of the major themes or important things that Paul was talking about. Things like the importance of intimacy in relationships and accountability to one another and helping one another and supporting one another. The importance of encouragement and encouraging one another. And Paul did that a lot in his letter to Timothy. The importance of a godly legacy with Timothy's mother and grandmother, and the importance for parents to build in that legacy into our children. The importance of taking a stand, being willing to stand firm for the things that we believe. The importance of teamwork, sticking with those who are doing the work of ministry, supporting them. And last week, you know, we talked about some who were faithful and some who fell away. And then the most important thing that we took away from last week was the importance of the gospel itself. The gospel is the reason why Paul was in ministry. It's the reason why he was suffering the way he was suffering. The gospel is the most important thing that we've got. And his letters to Timothy, his intention is to pass on to Timothy everything that Timothy is going to need as he carries that gospel message forward. Timothy, you remember, is a young pastor, and he's working at the church in Ephesus, which has some problems, and so Paul is sharing with him, you know, be aware of these things and watch out for these things, and the most important thing is the gospel. We need to carry that gospel message forward. So in this letter, keep in mind, Paul is passing the baton, if you will, to Timothy. Paul recognizes that his time is going to be short, and Timothy is going to be the one who's going to have to carry it forward. And so the centrality of the gospel, the importance of the gospel, and the importance of taking that gospel message forward from where Paul has been able to minister, now Timothy is going to be the one ending up doing it. Well, now we're getting into chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, and we're going to take some time and go through kind of section by section again, just like we did in chapter 1. And you're going to see a lot of the same themes come through in this chapter that we had in last chapter. So in 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified, or to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." This portion of the passage, you know, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Why? Well, because there's going to be some serious challenges that are coming up. It's going to be hard. It's going to be dangerous. And so you need to be strong. You need to be steadfast with this. Verse 2 here is probably one of the most critical verses of Scripture for us in the New Testament church. You know, the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. What's he saying here? Timothy, I'm passing you the baton. The ministry of the gospel, I'm handing off to you. The things that you have heard me say, everything that I've done for my ministry has been about the gospel, and I am handing that off to you. You need to hand off that same gospel priority, that same gospel message. You need to hand that off to the next generation. And by the way, they're going to have to hand that off to the next generation and the next and the next. So that means you're going to have to teach them. You're going to have to train them. You're going to have some that might fall by the wayside. So you need to find reliable people that you can pass this message on to that they then can carry it forward. Because Timothy, at some point, you're going to be gone too. And we need to pass that message on from generation to generation. You know, many of you have heard that Christianity is one generation away from extinction. We need to be diligent to pass it on to faithful people who will also be able to pass it on to faithful people. They have to be able to teach others to be able to do that. And so this is a really important concept. If you have someone that you're working with, that you are trying to pass on the things that you believe and your self-discipline and all the things that you do in your walk with God, great. But you know, there's not many in the church that do that. And so this is something I really want to encourage you to think about. Who are you investing your life in that will be able to carry your ministry forward? Who are you going to pass the baton to? They need to be reliable. They need to be able to teach others. And they need to make sure that they stay true to the message that's being passed on to them. So that's all packed into these first two verses of chapter 2. Well, he goes on to say, join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather he tries to please his commanding officer. Now, this is just the first of three analogies that Paul's going to bring in. So let's take a look at the other two. He continues and says, similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. And finally, the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. So he talks about a soldier not being involved in civilian affairs. Why? Because he wants to please his commanding officer. See, Christ is the head of the armies of God. And we are foot soldiers in that army. Well, we can be distracted by all sorts of different details. All the cares and concerns of this life would tend to pull us away, would tend to distract us from ministering the gospel. And he's saying, you know, a good soldier, they don't get distracted. They focus on what they're supposed to focus on. They hold fast and do their duty. Likewise, somebody who's competing as an athlete, in that passage it said they don't win unless they compete according to the rules. You know, there's rules for how an athlete competes. There's rules for how we need to live the Christian life. You know, we can't just come to God on our own terms and say, hey, God, you know, I want to have a relationship with you, so here's my criteria, and if so long as you meet those, we'll be good to go. No, it doesn't work that way. God has established how he wants us to live. We have to approach God on his terms. We have to follow the rules that he's set down, not our own rules. And you know, there's far too many people in the world right now that, you know, I'll come to God as soon as he does this or meets this criteria. No, God's the one who's sovereign and who gets to make the rules. We have to submit to those. And about this hardworking farmer, the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. The word that's used there for hardworking, you know, we think about hardworking. No, this is like slave labor all day long. This is like, we don't stop until all the work is done. Well, you know, if we want to reap a reward, we need to work with everything that we have right up until the end. God doesn't want us to just, well, you know, God, I'll give you some fair effort. I'll give you my 3 hours today. Or, you know, church went an hour and 15 minutes and, oh, that was horrible. I'm going to have to skip next week to make up for all the lost time. No, God wants us to be diligent and working till the end, ministering the gospel. And so Paul uses the soldier, he uses the athlete, he uses the hardworking farmer to tell us that we need to be focused, we need to follow the rules that God's laid down, and we need to put in diligent effort if we want to reap the reward at the end. Then in verse 8, he says, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. What is Paul's gospel? He says it even here. This is my gospel. What is his gospel? Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. You know, if Jesus was still in the grave, Paul's ministry would have been over a long time ago. If Jesus wasn't the son of David, if he wasn't the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Paul's ministry would have been done. But Jesus was who he claimed to be, God incarnate. Death couldn't hold him. He rose from the grave, and he gives eternal life to those of us who are going to follow him. So Paul's gospel, Paul's good news, hey, Jesus Christ is God incarnate, risen from the dead, fully man, fully God at the same time. And you know what? Because I share that message, I get chained up like a criminal. But you know what? God's word is not chained. Now, what is he saying with that? You know, God's gospel is going to go out no matter what. God is going to accomplish exactly what he wants to accomplish through the gospel message. Now, those of us who are messengers of the gospel, we could end up in chains. We could end up being martyred. We could suffer horribly. But God's word is not going to be chained. God is going to accomplish exactly what he wants to accomplish. He is going to draw men to himself. He is going to redeem his creation. And you know, that kind of a gospel message, that's something worthy of suffering for. That's something worthy of dying for. And so for the sake of seeing people coming into a relationship with Christ, being rescued from the pit of hell, to be able to spend eternity with Christ forever, that's something certainly that any one of us should be willing to lay down our lives for. That is the gospel message. Well, he takes a little bit of a diversion here, if you will, and he says, here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Now, see, what we don't recognize, this probably was a hymn or a chorus or something like that in the early church. So this is something that they would say or sing or repeat. And so he's saying here, this is a trustworthy saying. This is this stuff that is being said in this hymn or in this slogan, this is true. You know, if we died, we can be absolutely confident that we will live with him because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. If we endure, we will reign with him. In fact, if you look at the actual words that are being used, instead of the word if there, it's actually something that is completed and ongoing and completed at the same time, if you will. So maybe the word here should be since we've died with him. You know, there's a certainty to it. It's not an uncertain, well, maybe, you know, if we die with him. No, because we've died with him, we're going to live with him. Because we endure, we're going to reign with him. It has the flip side here. Okay? If we disown him, he will also disown us. Now, this is a short passage that throws a lot of people for a loop. Wait a minute here. You know, I thought once saved, always saved. You know, I thought nobody could snatch us out of his hand. So what is this saying? You know, if we disown him, he disowns us. That disowning, think about what it means to disown. Okay, if I disown my son, he is not my son. We have no relationship. I have nothing to do with him. That's what it means to disown. Okay, if somebody disowns Jesus Christ, I have no relationship with him. He has nothing to do with me. That sort of turning the back on, That's denial of who Christ is and what he's done. This disowning is not something where, you know, I fall by the wayside for a short period of time. This is a ongoing, determined, I've made my choice and I want nothing to do with God. That's what this disowning is about. This is non-Christians who have turned their back on God. This is not Christians. This is non-Christians, folks who have disavowed God. I want nothing to do with him. So God says, you have nothing to do with me. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. You know, people are faithless all the time, especially those who have turned their back on God. But God is always faithful to do exactly what he says he's going to do. He says he redeems us and he redeems us. He raises us to life again. And likewise, those who disown him, he is going to judge. And they are going to receive the just punishment for their sins. God cannot disown himself. He cannot be faithless. He is always faithful. In 2 Timothy 2, verses 14 and 15, he says, keep reminding God's people of these things. Keep reminding them. Don't let them forget. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It's of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth. Keep reminding them of these things, of God's promises, of the gospel, of what is available, and what the consequences are of rejecting Christ. But he also says, warn them before God about quarreling about words. You know, we can argue about all sorts of different things. We can argue and fight and disagree. Baptism, does it have to be by immersion or by sprinkling? What are the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Are they valid for today? You know, there are 10,000 things that we could choose to argue about. And the overwhelming majority of those things, they're divisive. They're not loving. They're no good for anything. All they do is cause people to look at us and say, this gospel that you preach, yeah, I want nothing to do with it. It ruins, when we argue about stuff, it ruins people who hear our testimony, who hear the gospel that we're trying to share, because we keep being divided by all these other things, all these side issues. Instead, we need to be people who handle the word of God correctly. Okay? That way we won't be ashamed. You know, I want to go back for just a moment to the whole idea of passing a baton. You know, if we take a substitute baton, we don't win the race. If the baton that we're passing is the message of the gospel, and we try to substitute something else in or bring in all these other issues, it does not work. What's important is the gospel itself. We need to make sure that we are handling that correctly. And so that means staying true to God's word about what in the world the gospel message really is. In verses 16 through 18, he says to avoid godless chatter because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. You know, he just got done saying, avoid all these arguments and all this dissension stuff. And now he's saying it again, avoid godless chatter. You know, don't get sidetracked. Remember we said we got to be focused, we need to please our commanding officer, we got to compete according to the rules. Don't be distracted by all this stuff. Hymenaeus and Philetus, they got distracted. They said that the resurrection already happened. The resurrection of our bodies is yet to come. Okay? And Scripture testifies to that. But when you start getting dissensions and arguments about this sort of thing, that false teaching can spread. And that false teaching can destroy the faith of people who might otherwise come to Christ. And so we need to be really careful to not get engaged in arguments about the side issues. Verse 19, it says that nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription. The Lord knows those who are His. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. Two parts to this inscription. Two parts. The Lord knows those who are His. God knows who His children are. He knows who holds fast to the truth. He knows who has saving faith in Jesus Christ. God knows those who are His. And He has sealed those of us with His Holy Spirit. So He knows that we're His. There's no question in God's mind. So God knows those who are His. And the second part of the inscription, everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. What's the evidence that we have saving faith? Turning away from wickedness. You know, there's a part of the gospel message. We want to preach the good news, but you know, nobody likes to preach the fact that you need to repent from your sin. You need to turn your back on being your own God and accept God, the God of the universe. Accept the forgiveness that's in Christ Jesus. And by the way, you need to change the way that you live. You need to no longer live for yourself, but for Him who died for you and was raised again. Everyone who wants to follow Christ must turn away from wickedness. We have to say no to ungodliness and worldly lusts and all the stuff that's going to entangle us and keep us from faithfully following. In verses 20 and 21, it says, in a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. See, we have to turn from wickedness if God's going to use this to accomplish His glory, to accomplish His mission. If we get tied up with all that other stuff, you know, the common vessels are being talked about here. I mean, they're trash receptacles, like an ashtray. Okay? If we want to be used for noble purposes, for God's kingdom, then we need to get rid of some of that garbage that might be in our lives otherwise. It's our choice, okay? And it's our ministry that gets impacted by it. Well, how do we become a vessel for noble purposes? Well, in verses 22 and 23, it says, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments because you know they produce quarrels. Now, he starts off, you know, we have to flee the evil desires of youth. Well, sexual immorality is certainly a part of that. And promiscuity is certainly a part of that. But what are some of the other evil desires of youth? Fame, fortune, power, influence. You know, I want to be famous. I'd love to be rich and famous. Pursuing all the fame and glory and wealth. Those are the evil desires of youth. But instead, what are we supposed to pursue? Faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We do that by faithfully following the message of the gospel and by sharing the gospel with others, living not for ourselves, but for God's glory. And you know, this is the third time where he says, avoid foolish and stupid arguments. Don't get caught up in that stuff. You know, getting caught up in that is one of the symptoms, if you will, of the evil desires of youth. If I've always got to be right, that's a problem. That's an evil desire of youth. And foolish and stupid arguments are a really classic symptom of that. So the more we get caught up in those things, the more that we're holding on to those evil desires of our youth. Instead of worrying about fame and glory and being right, faith, love, and peace. Sacrifice the rights that I have for the sake of faith, love, and peace. avoid quarrels. Now, this next part is actually one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. And I may or may not quote it according to the NIV version that I have here, because I've memorized it, I think, in a slightly different version of the NIV, the 1984 version. It says, "And the Lord's bondservant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to all, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will." Think about this for just a moment. The Lord's bondservant must not quarrel. Well, he's already told us a few times not to quarrel, not to get into these foolish and stupid arguments. But the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to all, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must what? Gently instruct. That's not arguing. That's sharing the truth. Gently, kindly, with mercy, and with open ears to listen to what the other person is saying. Why? Why do it that way? In the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, or the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. See, these people who oppose us, they are prisoners of war. They have been taken captive by Satan. They're reasoning according to Satan's reasoning. They're thinking according to Satan's thinking. And they are deceived. You don't win those people to Christ by the force of your argument. You win them to Christ by sharing the good news of the gospel, by sharing the truth of what Scripture says. They may reject it. They may hate it. They may hate you for sharing it. But it is God who can grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. And if God does that, then they will come to him. Not through the force of our argument, but because of God's love for them and his mercy and his grace toward them. And that's the end of chapter 2. So what are some takeaways from this chapter? The first is the need that we have to train future generations. You know, if we're passing, if the baton is being passed in this relay race of time, we have a gospel message that's been entrusted to us. We need to pass it on to people who are reliable, who will also pass it on. So we need to train the future generations. We need to remember, too, that winning is going to take focused effort. We need to follow the direction of our commanding officer. We need to follow the rules. And we need to work diligently, sharing the gospel message, living a Christian life, so that people will be drawn to a relationship with Christ through what they see in our lives. The benefit of that perseverance leads to a crown. We will be rewarded. Eternal life is where we're headed. We have Jesus Christ living inside us. He is going to raise us from the dead, just as he rose from the dead. He's going to bring us to reign with him in a new creation. We have something fantastic to look forward to. We really, you know, if there's no other message you get from this, avoid divisive and deadly arguments. We don't win people to Christ by the force of our arguments. Nobody has ever been argued into the kingdom of God. They have been won to Christ by love, mercy, and grace. You know, instead of arguing with someone about Christ, pray for them. Pray that God would open their eyes. Pray for mercy for them. Another important part for us to remember is that holiness is an important part of the gospel. We cannot afford to share a gospel that is only good news that has nothing required of us. You know, we need to make sure that repentance is and holiness, holy living, is a part of our gospel message. Because if all we are selling is fire insurance, we are not sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. God didn't die just so that he could save us. He died so that he could save us and give us a holy life. You know, that's what's going to bring us to God. And so holiness needs to be an important part of our gospel. And then the most important takeaway, the gospel is God's message. It will accomplish his purpose of redeeming his church. We need to carry that gospel message correctly, and we need to carry it with urgency. This is something that has been entrusted to us that is so utterly important and so urgent that we cannot take it lightly. We cannot do it lackadaisically, but we need to focus, invest effort, and do everything that we can to see people come to Christ, because that is God's way of reaching all of his creation. So we have some work to do this week. I just want to challenge you. Keep the gospel message as your highest priority. Show God's love to others, mercy, grace, patience. And recognize, too, that we may end up suffering for choosing to do it God's way and following his rules. So as you go through this week, I pray that God will truly bless you as you are faithful to following him, and as you share the good news of the gospel with those who you interact with through the day and each day this week. May God bless you as you are faithful to him.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.